Welcome to the Redemption Church podcast. We are located in Seattle, Washington. As a church, we want to be a community of faithfully present people with God, self, and others. We hope that this encourages you to do the same wherever you are. And thanks for joining us.
All right, hey, Redemption family, let's jump into the sermon for the day. So last week, we were going to cover all of Acts chapter 12 in one sitting. We recorded that, but then in the wake of the death of George Floyd and just our nation's complete upheaval, it really felt right to not go in that direction, to press pause and pivot quickly and speak last Sunday live and to be as present as I possibly could be. And then this week, we could have saved the sermon and just rolled the footage today, but it didn't. That didn't feel right either in just trying to be really faithfully present. And so in studying again this week, I actually ended up chopping the sermon from the whole chapter all the way down to just the first three verses. And so that's what we're going to do, is the first three verses from Acts chapter 12. And so if you have a Bible or an app, go ahead and get there. We'll also have the scripture there on the screen. Maybe grab a notepad, or maybe you keep notes in your phone. We're going to cover a lot of stuff today. So with that being said, in my studies this week, it sent me back to pulling some books off my shelf that I picked up in England during my postgraduate studies there in London. And one of my classes was in a course called Liberation Theology. And it has to do with working with people who are in desperate need of liberation. And it was so enlightening. It was such a clear, just beam of light into what we're going through as a church, as a city, as a culture. And so I'm excited about sharing from the Word of God today. And we're going to look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover and the Apostle Peter. And like, what does all that have to do with what we're going through today? I'm telling you, there's a lot. And so I've been getting a lot of questions like, Pastor, you know, what do we do right now? What do we do? What do we do? And I certainly don't have all the answers. I do have some ideas, but before we get to work, because we all feel this, we got to get to work. First, we've got to really lay a foundation for the what. We need to know the why behind the what. You know, so we're going to lay a bit of a foundation today, and I'm grateful to take a few minutes with you to do so. So let me briefly recap what we've done so far in the book of Acts. Jesus has been crucified, resurrected. He then instructs the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the sending of the Holy Spirit to come at Pentecost. Jesus ascends back to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit, right? And then the church begins to spread like wildfire, due largely in part to persecution. So Christians largely fled to the north. And as they did, they were telling other Jewish people about Jesus. They told Samaritans about Jesus, but then they got even further north and got into Gentile territory, meaning that these people were not born in the nation of Israel. They did not share the common faith. They were not common with an ethnic background. They were completely other than and considered unclean. These new Christians began to say, you can become clean by, in, and through Jesus Christ, because Jesus, the Christ of Israel, is in fact the Savior of the whole world. We call this the gospel. And so many Gentiles began following Jesus. And then Paul and Barnabas and other apostles began traveling around and planting churches and training leaders and starting Bible studies and explaining theology and on and on. And yet there's still persecution breaking out. And then Agabus, the prophet, stands up and says, hey, there's going to be a big famine. And the Gentile Christians go, oh, well, we better send some money down south. And so they start saving money because there's a pandemic coming and we want to take care of everyone down south because, after all, they're our brothers and sisters. So essentially, that's what's been going on. And so that brings us to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, it says this. Verse 1, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. So Persecution continues. We'll pull up a picture of King Herod here. And here's a statue of what he looked like. His name was Herod Agrippa. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod Agrippa was a violent man and a greedy man and has quite the wicked reputation. And Herod was close friends of the imperial family growing up, and his best friend was Claudius. And if you follow ancient history, you know Claudius became the emperor of Rome. And Claudius, in a gesture to his friend Herod, he made Herod a ruler down south, and even gave him the name King, you know. And so we can actually pull up a map and show you some of where Herod's reign began. It began right there in yellow. That's where his reign began, in the region of Galilee, which is where Jesus was born and grew up. And that's where, so Herod began there, but then it expanded over to the west and then down to the south. And so Herod was reigning in power. And as a good politician does, he's got to win the favor of the people. And so since he's in a Jewish territory, he tries to live basically as a Jew and do things that the Jews would approve of and celebrate and so on. So what does he do? Well, the Orthodox Jews that disagreed with the Christians about the Christ were persecuting the Christians. And so that's exactly what Herod does. He says, yeah, let's do that. So he persecutes the Christians. And he wins the favor of the crowd. And it even says that when he saw that, it won the favor of the crowd. Look, it says in verse 2, he then killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And so if you remember Peter, James, and John, they were Jesus's inner three kind of disciples. James was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. James was there at the Garden of Gethsemane. James was at the earliest stages of Jesus's ministry when he was there in the boat with his brother John and his father Zebedee, you know. And James and John began to follow Jesus from the earliest days. James was leading the church down in Jerusalem. James was beloved by Jesus. And so Herod put James to death. He puts one of the apostles to death. And what's beautiful about church history is that we find out a little bit more to the story sometimes. Eusebius, an early church historian, tells about his encounter with, I believe it was Polycarp. And Polycarp gives this story, tells a story about James on the way to his execution. We can put this on the screen here. It says this, "The one who led James to the judgment seat, when he saw him bearing his testimony, was moved and confessed that he was also a Christian. They were both, therefore, he says, led away together. And on the way, he begged James to forgive him. And James, after considering a little, said, 'Peace be with you,' and kissed him. And thus, they were both beheaded at the same time." There's James bearing his testimony on his way, going, "Look, man, I know it's your job to put me to death over following Jesus, but I got to tell you who Jesus is and how Jesus is and all that Jesus has done and, oh, how Jesus loves me and how Jesus loves you." And he listens to James on his way to his death and believes the gospel too. "I'm so sorry we're in this together now." And James forgave him, kissed him, and they gave their lives together. Wow. Verse 3, Herod, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. Okay, so after seeing that this is all this persecution of Christians and the leaders and so on, that's gaining favor. All right, well, we're going for the big gun himself. We're going for the one on whom Jesus said he'd build his church, the apostle Peter. We're going to take Peter out. So he thought. And so he arrested the apostle Peter. And he put him in jail. This was during the days of unleavened bread. So
why does Luke need to tell us this about the days of unleavened bread and Passover? What is all that? What does that have to do with anything? And in fact, it has everything to do with it. And we'll get more into that part of the story. Maybe here in a minute, we'll see how much time I have, but we'll see. I'm trying to preach in this format. It can be a challenge. So first, let me get to it. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is what builds up to the great holiday known as Passover. And the Passover is all about where the Hebrew people are to remember God's deliverance of them from out from under the tyranny of slavery of over 430 years under Pharaoh over in Egypt, right? So the Feast of Unleavened Bread has to do with building up to the big day. It's about a week long. And so we have to ask the question, though, when we start thinking about a liberated people out from oppression, tyranny, injustice, we have a couple questions concerning freedom. And here it is. Why did God free the Hebrews? How did God free the Hebrews? And how are the Hebrews to use their freedom? Why did God free them? How did he free them? How are they supposed to live as free people? So one, why did God free the Hebrews? I mean, why do it? Did God owe them anything? And the answer is, no, God doesn't owe any of us anything. But so why did God do that? Well, he even says in the law, I chose you not because you were great or strong or mighty or this or that. In fact, you're the smallest among people. So why did God choose them? He chose them out of grace. That's how all of us become his children, is through grace, right? So why would he choose them? We don't know. Grace. But there's more to it. Over and over again, as God is setting them free through the 10 plagues, if you go and read, I read a good bit of Exodus today. Go read the 10 plagues in Exodus 7, 8, 9, and 10. Go read them this week. And 8 out of 10 times, you're going to see this phrase, so that they may worship me, so that they may serve me. Pharaoh, you need to let my people go because I want to be in a relationship with my people as their God, and so that they can worship and serve me. And right now, I don't want it this way anymore. And so the purpose of redemption is worship and service. There's why. So how? How did God free the Hebrews is the next question. Well, as you know, there are the 10 plagues. God sends Moses before Pharaoh again and again. By the way, which every time Moses goes and warns Pharaoh, that's God's mercy. That's God mercifully saying, I'm warning you, I'm warning you, I'm warning you, to warn his enemy again and again. That was even God showing grace even to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. But in the first plague, there was blood, right? The blood in pools and their cups and even the river Nile itself, all would be turned to blood. The second plague, frogs come into the land everywhere. Frogs in your kitchen and your pantry, frogs everywhere. Third, gnats, and then flies, and then boils. And then there was hail that fell. And then there were locusts that ate all the fruit in the land. And then there was darkness, a darkness that could be felt. All nine of these plagues falling on the Egyptians time and time again. And either God is hardening Pharaoh's heart or Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Back and forth they go. And Pharaoh will not relent. And then finally, the ultimate plague, the death of the firstborn. The Passover was going to happen. And as you know, it's at the Passover where God tells Moses and Moses tells the people, here's what we've got to do. God instructs every family. You've got to find a perfect lamb, a male lamb with with no blemish, no spots. And on that night, on the Passover night, you're to slaughter the lamb. You're to take the blood of the lamb, paint the frame of your doorway with the blood of the lamb. Go into your house, put your sandals on, put your belt on, put your staff, keep your staff in your hand. Roast the lamb, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread. The bread wasn't to be leavened because it's not going to have time to rise. We're getting out of here tonight. It's going to be quick. And Yahweh told Moses, and when I see the blood of the lamb, when I come through on this night as the destroyer, when I see the blood of the lamb painted on the doorframe, I will pass over that house because I'll see the blood of the lamb. And my wrath that was going to sweep through will see the blood and it will be averted and I will pass over. Aversion. God's wrath is averted on the Passover, right? So the Feast of Unleavened Bread builds up to this day. That's what they're celebrating as Peter's in jail. And so that night, the destroyer swept through. And the Egyptians cried out, and the land was filled with weeping. And they were told, get out, get out. They told the Hebrew people, get out. And the Hebrew people even said, well, hey, can we have your gold and silver before we go? Yeah, here, take it. They give them all their gold and all their silver. Just go, just get out of here, you know? And it hit me today reading, going, wow, a bunch of liberated slaves walking out as freed people with all their jewelry on. Looking like royalty, like the king's kids. And they were free. Of course, they then wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But then they get into the promised land. And as they get into the promised land, the question becomes, what are we supposed to do now that we're free? What do we do with our freedom? What does freedom mean? And this is so applicable to where we are right now. And so I want to read to you one paragraph from one of my favorite books from my liberation theology course back in the day, from a man named Richard Bauckham. He's one of my favorite theologians. You know, he's a Cambridge fella and taught up at St. Andrews for a while. And listen to what he wrote in a book called The Bible in Politics, How to Read the Bible Politically. And it was so helpful concerning freedom. We'll put it on the screen. An observation may be needed to correct any impression that freedom in Israel was understood purely as freedom for the individual or family from oppression by others. Such an individualistic understanding of freedom is easily projected back from modern times. If we think of freedom as lordship in correlation with subjection, then freedom for all means that each is his own master and each experiences others only as limits on his freedom in competition with him. This is modern individualism, that it was not the ancient Israelites' experience of freedom was in part because the Israelite was not his own master, but God's slave. His acknowledgement of the divine lordship gave him responsibilities to his fellow Israelites. Thus, while it is a fundamental feature of the Old Testament law, as it must be of all realistic attempts to safeguard freedom, that it embodies many restraints on antisocial abuse of freedom, it is equally characteristic of Old Testament law that it enjoins positive caring helpfulness for others. My neighbor is not simply a restraint on my freedom, but one whom I am to love as myself. The New Testament's understanding of freedom as not so much from others as for others is already implicit in the Old Testament sense of social responsibility.
So you're welcome. There's a mouthful. That's what happens when your pastor enjoys theology. So, but a freedom not just from tyranny, but a freedom for the benefit of my neighbor. That's the biblical vision of what real freedom is. Isn't that so exciting? What a beautiful vision. It's not just I'm free from tyranny, I'm free from competition, I'm free from oppression, I'm free from, but I'm free to, I'm free for. I'm not free to just slink off into the corner and not labor on behalf of my neighbor. That's not freedom. That's bondage to selfishness. That's bondage to fear. That's bondage to apathy. That's bondage to indifference. That's bondage to sin. That's not freedom. Freedom, freedom, the freedom that Jesus gives, the freedom that God's called us into is to go, oh, you're so free, you can give your life away. You can give your time to other people. You can give your attention to other people. You can give prayer on behalf of other people. You can give a listening ear to other people that need to talk. Oh, you're free for people. You can give money. You can open your home. You can do things to labor on behalf of other people. You're free for others. That's the biblical vision of freedom, and it's so beautiful. It's hard not to talk about it without a smile on your face on a day that's so hard and our world is so dark and so painful and so violent. What is the call of God? What's the prophetic voice of God saying to us today? He's saying we're free for our neighbors. We're free for our city. We're free to labor on behalf of the oppressed and the marginalized. What an invitation. What an invitation. So that's what they're celebrating as Peter's in jail. The unleavened bread, the Passover feast. And we say, well, what about us today, Alex? I mean, where do I get my freedom? Really? Where do I get my freedom? You know, for many of us who are Caucasian and live in Seattle and are here at Redemption, not our entire church isn't Caucasian. You know, we can, how do I say this? We can live in a free country in the United States and enjoy many freedoms, but still remain in a kind of bondage. But the freedom that Jesus offers, wow, it's a kind of freedom that sets us free to genuinely love our neighbors. So Jesus is my Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, Christ our Passover, he's been sacrificed. So the wrath of God that was coming for us who practiced injustice or indifference, we stood before God as often as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me, as often as you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. We deserve judgment, don't we? But the good news of the gospel is not here to dump white guilt on people. Hope. Like we talked last week, repentance, for sure. Guilt, no way. So for all the judgment that was coming to you and I, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed, meaning Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world so that when Jesus died on the cross, the wrath that you and I deserved was averted just like it was with the blood over the doorframe of the lambs at the Passover evening. Same thing applies, only now it applies to people like you and me, Gentiles. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. And so maybe today, as we wrap up, this is the time to maybe do some thinking, do some praying, do some talking,
do some brainstorming on how can I serve? Maybe it's time to think about how am I to leverage the freedom that I enjoy, not only as a citizen of the United States, but the freedom I have now in Christ to let go of myself and embrace my neighbor. And so maybe this week, let's do some praying and figure out how we can walk in a way that is free for the world around us and not merely free from the world. I love you, Redemption. I love serving you. I love doing this together. Thanks for listening.
Thanks again for joining us. If you want more information about our church or would like to come visit us on a Sunday, go to redemptionseattle.com.